title of the message is, Where is the Love? Where is the Love? And I'm going to be talking about God's love. Where is the love? You know, God tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we are to love others as Christ has loved us. But we don't see that love in the world. And we don't see much of that love in the church either. Not necessarily this church, but in the churches. And so today we want to take a look at what is love? What is love? Meaning God's love. How's God's love? How do we differentiate that from our understanding of what love is? And then we want to look at, well, how do we love? How to love? And then we want to see, what must we do to be sure we are walking in God's love? So what is love? How to love? And we're going to see that love is an action. God's love is an action, not just a feeling. And sometimes there isn't a feeling. It's just an action. And what must we do to be sure we are walking in God's love? But before we go there, we want to... The Bible gives us a warning. It says, basically, God doesn't want us to be complacent Christians. And I think Charlie Sermonette was about that, you know, the checklist. But he doesn't want us to be complacent Christians. He wants us to be action Christians. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be loving others, be a blessing to others, because God is love. Complacent means... He doesn't want us to be complacent or self-satisfied. Checklist again that Charlie was talking about. Complacent or unconcerned. Oh, I'm doing what I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm okay. Often without awareness of some potential danger or defect. It's like walking with blinders in the world, you know. Oh, I'm okay. I'm okay. You're bumping into things, and you could get yourself devoured by Satan and this world. So we don't want to be complacent. We want to be growing, and we want to know that we're growing. If you turn to Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Should Jesus be talking like that? Is he being disrespectful? Well, this is a righteous judgment, righteous anger. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." We could put love in there. You know, you're doing the checklist. All right, you're tithing, that's fine, but you're not using judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, you're not giving that in a proper way. You're not being merciful. You don't have the faith that you should have, and your judgment is not right. And so they didn't have love. They didn't have love for others. And so basically Jesus was telling them that they had to change. If you go to Revelation 3 and verse 14, Revelation 3, and this is the Laodicean church, and Church of God teaches that there are successive church ages where these attitudes will be prevalent, and this is the last church age, and so we would say that these are the attitudes that are in the world today. In the churches today, Revelation 3 and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot." So Christians today, you know, they're not cold or hot, many of them. In other words, They don't have that passion. They're not hot. They don't have that their first love. They don't have that desire or knowledge or that they should have, and they're not examining themselves so they can grow, and they continue to grow and to become more Christ-like. And they're not cold either, where they're totally out of the church. But they got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Did you ever drink lukewarm coffee? Yeah. You know, it just doesn't do it, right? And so, God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. And Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because, Jesus says, and because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Don't we see that today? The love of many shall wax cold. That just didn't happen all overnight. It's been happening for decades. But the love of many shall wax cold. You know, we don't even acknowledge our neighbors. I live in an apartment building, and I don't even know who lives on the floor half the time. And when I see them, I say hello, and they say hello to me. If I don't say hello first, they usually won't acknowledge me. But I still should be going further. I should try to find out their names and greet them by their names, and not as, you know, so that there's a more intimacy there. And, you know, you ride a subway. Is anybody going to say hello, or anybody going to even acknowledge you? They have their heads down. Oh, you ever been in an elevator? An elevator with people that are in the elevator that you don't know. Nobody will acknowledge you. And so, if somebody, God forbid, if somebody was collapsed in New York City on the street, would anybody stop to see what's wrong? Oh, he must be drunk, must be on drugs, or she. Or you know, somebody else will take care of it. You know, so the love of many certainly is waxing cold today. And even in the church, in the feast in the fall, my experience has been in that, you know, many times when you go to a large feast site, or even a small one, but usually a large one, it's not warm, it's not loving. You know, people come with their families, people come maybe with their friend or whatever. After services, they go. And during service even, you have that same type of coldness sometimes. Somebody sitting next to you wouldn't even say hello or in front of you. And so it's it's something that is we have to be aware of. We must not be like the world. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, because God is love. 1 Corinthians 13. What does that mean? Well, we'll see. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, this is a hyperbole. He's not saying that he could speak with the tongues of angels. You know, they'll say, the tongues people will say, well, you see that? Look. Paul could speak with tongues, and when they mean this language, this God language or angel language. And he's not saying he could do that. He's saying, if I could, but I have not love, it wouldn't mean anything. And verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and he didn't have the total gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, he didn't understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, well, he couldn't remove mountains, and have not love, I have nothing. In other words, if he could do all these things and he didn't have love, he would have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. And just like Charlie's message, you know, the checklist, you know, I come to services, I go to the holy days, I tithe, I don't eat pork, I observe. It means nothing. If you don't have love, if you don't have God's love, if you don't have God's spirit, if you're not growing. Because God isn't going to, He's not going to, when you're resurrected, you know, you might end up on that second resurrection and not the first. Because if you're not developing the character of God now, you think you're going to be up in the first resurrection and he's going to just give you his character and mind? No. You're to develop that character and mind now while you're on this earth. That's what he expects. James 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So in other words, you see a brother or sister, and in this case it seems to be someone you know, someone who's maybe in the church. And, you know, they say unto you, they're in need of clothing, they're destitute of food, and you say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. It'll be all right. Don't worry. And then you just go your way. No, God wants us to be doers of the word. As it says in 18, verse 18, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you will show your faith in God by your works, by providing for the needs of that brother or sister. So let's go now to what is love? What is love when we're talking about godly love? Well, there are different Greek words that refer to an aspect of love. One is storge, storge. It has to do with the love that we have for our family, brothers and sisters, a natural affection because we're related. This word is not used in the Bible at all. Another type of love is eros, and that's the intimate or romantic love in a marriage. And again, that word's not used in the Bible. The third one is philadelphia, and that's the word 5360, and it means brotherly love, being kind. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, to love one another in brotherly love, in kindness. The fourth one is philia, and that's the word 5368, and it's a sentiment or feeling to be a friend. You're fond of the person, like with a friend. It's a sentiment or feeling. And the last one is agapo, from which the word agape comes from. And agapo is word 25, and agape is the word 26. And this is godly love. It's a selfless love. Godly love is a selfless love. You don't love expecting something back. You love, you know, I love you, I want to marry you, and then I marry you, and then after a while I don't love you anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a selfless love. It's unconditional. It has nothing to do with loving me back, or, you know, I'm going to love you, but I expect certain behaviors back that will make me feel loved. No, it's unconditional. And it's out of a social or moral sense of affection. A social or moral sense of affection. Jesus Christ went around loving everyone. People he didn't even know. He met for the first time. Oh, okay, do you have faith? I'm going to heal you. He loved them, but did he have that feeling, you know, that funny feeling inside, that emotion? No, not necessarily, no. But he loved them because it was his social duty and a moral sense of affection. And so he would love and heal. But there were some that he did have emotional attachments to. You know, when Lazarus was dead, Jesus wept when he saw everyone mourning. And so the main point here is that agape love is selfless love. It's unconditional, And it's not based on feelings necessarily. You love because you choose to love. You choose to love. You see somebody in need and you choose to help them. Maybe someone is in the church is moving. I know that happens a lot in my years in the church. Somebody's moving and they need help. It's on a Sunday. You don't want to do it, really. You just got to drive out there and spend the day sweating or whatever. But you choose to do it because of love, of love. You know that person's going to need help. You do it. Or visiting somebody in the hospital. Oh, there's no parking around there. I'm tired or whatever. But you do it. You do it. And so it's an action. And of course, we could love others by praying for them. That's fine. That's great. But when we can, true agape love is an action. If you go to John 21 and verse 15, we could see an example of the word agape and the word filio in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, this is after they had after the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" This is when Jesus showed himself after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. And they had eaten, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And Jesus uses the word agape. He uses the word agape, or agapo. And Peter says to him, "Lord, you know that I love thee." But Peter uses the word filio. "Yes, Lord, I'm fond of you. Yes, you're my friend. I'm fond of you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, he says to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And he uses the word agape again. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says unto him, but Peter uses the word filio again. So Jesus realizes that he's not getting it. And when he receives the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will reveal these things to him. So in verse 17, he says unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And this time he uses the word filio. So it comes down to Peter's level. "Do you love me, filio?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 4. What is love? Well, here's a good description of what godly love is. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It's humble. It's kind. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Love is giving. It's giving. In a marriage, it's giving to your spouse and to your children. It's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity or lawlessness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. So there we have a description of love, godly love. Now, how to love? How to love? Now that we have a little bit of an understanding of godly love, of course, godly love is acquired through the Holy Spirit. And so you, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have access to the love of God. But how? How to love? And remember, love is an action and not just a feeling. If you go to 1 John 4 and verse 7, 1 John 4, and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God or begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Somebody asks you, well, what is God? God is love. It's simple. And so, again, it says, he that loves not knows not God. So if we're, as Charlie Sermonette was speaking of, we're just doing that checklist and we don't have love, you don't know God. I mean, that's strong. And it's not me saying that. It's the Bible saying that. Is the Bible saying that? Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we are to be like Christ in this world, and we are to love others. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So if you have any animosity for anybody in the church here, anybody on your job, anybody in your family, there's a problem. Because if you love not your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? Go to John 13, verse 34. John 13. John 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. Is that the 11th commandment? No. Remember, whenever we see the word commandment, it doesn't mean it's referring to the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are the physical commandments. In the New Testament, they are magnified. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is how that people will know that you are a Christian, if you have love for other people. And this commandment of love is godly love. It's higher than love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself just says, well, I'm not going to do anything bad to my neighbor. Well, I'm going to honor my mother and father, but I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm not going to sleep with his wife. I'm not going to try to covet what he has. I'm not going to lie to him. You know, those things I'm not going to do to him. But this says, to love one another as I have loved you, as Christ has loved us, with his mercy and grace and goodness and kindness, we are to love others through the fruit of the Spirit. And let's go to the fruit of, Romans 5. No, let's, yes, Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So where do we get this love? It says it right here. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So it's poured out into our hearts. And Romans 13, in verse 8. Paul writes, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. So when we love others, we're fulfilling the Ten Commandments. We're fulfilling the command of Jesus. He that loves another hath fulfilled the law. Let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5. In verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first fruit. That's the first, well, it's one fruit, but that's the first attribute, love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. And remember we read our description of love. Love is long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. So if we're practicing the love of God, we're incorporating all these attributes in our lives, and basically we are fulfilling the law by loving others through the fruit of the Spirit. And Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 at verse 31. Of course, the Passover now is a good time to examine ourselves. We have to examine ourselves, and that's a good checklist to use. The fruit of the Spirit. Write them down on your those attributes on your refrigerator door or wherever. When you every day take a look at it. Where am I lacking? And then pray about it. You know, we can't do it on our own, but pray about it. And how can I be more gentle? How can I be more kind? How can I be good to people? How can I have more self-control? Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. So all nations, all peoples, not just the church. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when did we see thee sick, or in prison, and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say, truly I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, brethren here doesn't mean people, only people in the church. It means everybody, anybody, brethren. You could use that word as someone who is a family member, someone who's a friend, someone who's you don't even know. And so, one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. So when we are loving others, when we are, and again, love is an action, we are doing it to Christ. So think about that. Oh, I don't want to go to the hospital today. Does anybody? You're doing it to Christ. Oh, I don't want to go help that person move. I'll hurt my back. Actually, I would hurt my back probably. I'm a little too old for that, but I could go and supervise and whatever. All right, you can take it. Put it over there. And so this is love. Love is an action, and that's what Christ. If Christ has a checklist, that's what he's going to be looking for, you know, these attributes. Because they express love. So, how to love? Again, love is an action, not just a feeling. And we are to love others as Christ loved us. So, what must we do to be sure we are walking in God's love? What must we do? How can we? What must we do? If we go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13. Paul writes, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates." In other words, examine yourself. Don't you know that Christ is in you? Or are you only going to find out when you're disqualified? And then you'll know, well, Christ isn't in me. When you're reprobate, you don't want to fall away. You know, you don't want to have that complacent attitude. Examine yourselves. Prove it. Know it. Know that Jesus Christ is in you before it's too late, right? Before we just drift along, and then, you know, we die. We come up in the second resurrection. But that's okay. Second resurrection, you know, there's opportunity to be in the kingdom. But we're going to miss out on the first resurrection. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, as we wind down. 2 Peter, you know, people like to hear that. We're winding down. I like to hear that sometimes too. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Paul writes, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So, what must we do to be sure? Well, we have to grow in grace, God's favor, unmerited favor. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means we got to be studying our Bible. That means we have to be coming to services, listening to messages, praying, developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just knowing Christ, knowing who he is, but knowing Christ personally and having an intimate relationship with him. 1 John 3 and verse 10. So we have to examine ourselves. Are we growing or are we stagnant? Are we complacent? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. No, sorry. 1 John 3 and verse 10. Sorry. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Do you know that if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil? That's pretty harsh, but it's true. Most of the people in this world are children of the devil. And even some people who call themselves Christians, many of them, they're children of the devil. "Whoever does not," because this is Satan's world. "Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." There it is again. John, over and over again. If you don't love your brother, you don't know God. Over and over again. If you're not righteous, and it's not your righteousness, it's the righteousness of God, the fruit of the Spirit in you. "Whoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Compassion is a key. Compassion. We should be having compassion for the Ukrainians who are dying in the field. And for the Russians also. Many of them, they don't want to be there. And we should be praying that God will stop this conflict. We should be having compassion for all the violence and the killings. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So there are a lot of people that talk the talk, Christians, but they don't walk the walk. And so they talk the talk on the Sabbath, but if you were to see how they live the rest of the week, you'd be shocked, right? So let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. That's what we must do. In 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. So we know that we love God if we're obeying God. If we're obeying God, if we're obeying what the word says, if we're loving our enemies, that's just one example. Remember, God's ways are not our ways. God's thinking is higher than ours. When we love God, that's how we can know that we have the love of God in us, if we are obeying God. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In conclusion, if we go to Colossians 3 and verse 1, I like to hear that word, in conclusion too, usually sometimes. In conclusion, Colossians 3, at verse 14, Paul writes, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So let's put on the love of God.